Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. I'm giving you the secret to a bad day. That's the secret, though. Your heart, the day is bad. Just sing in tongues. Ah, joy will flood your heart with light. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, are you in church today? Are you ready for this teaching? Pick your Bibles. Come forward. Sit down. Get your pen. If you are with your pen. Get your pen. Concentrate. We are going to do very brief study. Not going to be too long. Hallelujah. I will know when you are ready. Are these seats for angels? You are too far. In fact, nobody should sit behind these two rows. Just come forward. Thank you. Come forward. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, on Sunday we looked at the topic. Let me see. Okay, what was on this topic? What was on this topic?
Am I asking you?
Is it Tola? What was on this topic? What was on this topic? Full of power. So what's your reason for not knowing it? Okay. You know what was on this topic? Okay. I was deliberately asking people that are not around. Oh, you're not seeing. If I was talking on this topic, is that what I said exactly? See, just one topic. All of you have given me 7 titles. And say it there again. Glory to God. Final answer. What? You really want? Thank you, Jared. Peace and cool. Full of the word, full of the Holy Ghost. I know you say full of the word and full of the Spirit, but my topic, the topic I gave it, I said today I'm teaching on full of the word, full of the Holy Ghost. Write it like that. And you are not in church. Sheu, Tola, what has Pastor been singing? So you know you could not even go on live stream. Just able to see the first 5 minutes. What was taught? Or you don't know you should have made up your notes by now. Abi, you have not been hearing Pastor say that. You're not in church. You get the sermon. You make up your notes. You grab somebody. I should not be staying in your house. So if she came back from church or something, you could not say what was taught. That's not an excuse. Have you been eating? Have you been sleeping? Okay. So you tell me that that's not an excuse. All right. Let me start today's teaching. I'll do a brief recap for those that were not here and did not bother to know what was taught. Full of the word, full of the Holy Ghost. We saw that a believer is one that is born of the word and born of the Spirit. So also, he ought to be full of the word, full of the Holy Ghost. Remember, it is not like a competition. It's not like a word gang. And a supernatural team. And say, we are men of the word. All we know is doctrine. And these ones are here and say, no, we'll give you demo. We'll give you this. It's not like that. It is an untaught believer, an undisciplined person carried away with his own selfish desires that has such a mindset. But a believer that is well taught and well grounded will know that he is full of the word and full of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't pursue one at the expense of the other. Rather, he manifests and fully expresses the Spirit within him, within the confines of the word. Praise God. And then we saw that the word, why even though we know that, yes, we are supposed to be full of the word and full of the Holy Ghost, why does it seem like there's a tendency to emphasize the word more? And what did we say? Because it is the word that grows up a man. Supernatural will not grow up anybody, but the word will grow a man up. The word will establish him in what he ought to know. The word will make him a better minister. That is why it looks like the emphasis is always on the word. But of course, if you see the scriptures, you will see the apostles, you see long teachings, things they were doing, teaching, preaching, and then you just see 2-3 verses talking about and through the hands of Paul, mighty miracles was done. So you see that the emphasis of the scripture tended more towards the word. But of course, we know when you are well taught, you know that you don't do one and neglect the other. Are we on the same page? That was what our focus was on Sunday, full of the word and full of the Holy Ghost. And then I was saying that we'll expand on the particular area today. And how do we achieve this? How do we raise up men? How do we ensure that? You know, I made a statement on Sunday that untaught believers have no place in ministry. An untaught man should not never be in ministry, because he will either misrepresent the word or he will misrepresent the supernatural. He will do one wrongly. He will misfire in his teaching, or he will misfire in the acts of the supernatural, because the activities of the supernatural must showcase the character of God. You will not, in a bid to do demo, do things that are contrary to God's character. Otherwise, you will be spiting him because he gave you the gift in the first place. So how do we ensure that there is balance? How do we ensure that we have full believers that are properly minded, well taught, disciplined, everything? That's today's topic, and is accountability and the anointing. Accountability in the anointing. How do we ensure that men are taught? We just look at one area today: accountability in the anointing. Are we ready? Okay, you know, there's this wrong notion that certain persons have. You will see it expressed in the way they carry themselves, in the things they say, that a man under the anointing cannot be questioned. That once you are operating on that power, don't ask me questions. I'm not subject to explain the things I do, because I am operating under the anointing. I don't know how many of us have heard that or see persons insinuate that. Is that right? Can we say, because you are operating under the power, then you are unquestionable? You are above scrutiny. We cannot ask you, why did you do this? Why did you give this person bleach to drink in the name of trying to cleanse her belly? Why did you step on her belly because you are trying to cast out the demon? Are you saying that we cannot ask you anything just because you know we hear, God told me. God told me. God told me I should do this. God told me I should do that. Do we hands up? Immediately we just hear, God told me. And then we say, okay, I leave you and God to be telling you to bring snake and stepping on people's bodies. Do we do that? Or in the use of the anointing, accountability is required of you. Do you understand what we're talking about today? All right, very good. All right. Okay. So that is the introduction in my notes. Many who threw their hands, diverse, you see some people that, because of the kind of diverse or spectacular things they do, they've already have that mindset that they cannot be questioned. So it already places them in a pinnacle of whatever, and they are already on a pedestal, like, do you know what I can do? Because as we progress in these teachings and everything we're doing, of course we know that we are also going to see crazy things being wrought by our hands, right? We're going to see a lot of things that we'll do. So the reason why you are being taught now is so that you don't get to the point where you start having an exaggerated opinion of yourself because of the kind of things that you can do. Because you say, once I say this thing now, or once I just touch you, like you don't get to that point where, because of those things you see, you start having an exaggerated opinion of yourself. You start feeling special. You start feeling like, I am the man. In fact, I'm now the one, after Jesus at the right hand, after Jesus, I'm next. In fact, you start dragging the seats or whatever. So that is what we are talking about. You must not get carried away by the kind of stuff that will be done through you, and it will not give you a false sense of importance. This must not be. The man of God is not above correction. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why is the minister of God not above correction? Are we there? 2 Timothy 3. Ijoma, open your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, we'll start reading from verse 14. Are we there? Okay, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Let's read verse 17 together. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So you see, the scripture we have is also for correction, is for instruction, is for us to learn guidance through doctrine, so that to the intent that the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He will not lack in any area. He will understand salvation fully and comprehend it fully. The scripture is for our correction. So until we can see a man of God perfect, furnished unto every good work, he is not above the correction of the scriptures. We get that? Until we can see you stand perfect, complete in all the will of God, in the full counsel of God, not lacking in any area, you are not above the correction of the scriptures. So every minister is subject to that correction in the scripture. Every minister is subject to that instruction in the scripture. So he is never above scrutiny. Why do we have to limit these things? Why do we say all our stuff, I can't emphasize it enough? Why do we say in the supernatural we don't have a blank check? Because in the use of the gifts, you must never manifest God's character negatively. You must never show God to be who he's not. In the use of the supernatural, I cannot overemphasize this enough. You cannot do anything contrary to God's nature. You cannot do anything contrary to God's character. If God's character is free and in him, there's no tax being placed on persons to give them something. So also in your dispensing of the anointing, you must not ask for persons to drop something for you first. Why do we fight seed sowing so much? It's not because people say it works or it does not work. That's not the point. It's because it paints God in a negative light that will not give you something unless you've given to him. So that anything that shows God in this, that just gives a certain kind of, casts a kind of shadow on God's character, will fight it. That is why, even in the supernatural, you cannot hide under anointing. No, you cannot hide under the umbrella of anointing. The anointing is upon me, blah blah, and then I just did an undo. You will not be allowed to do that. You will not be allowed to do that. Because the truth, like I said on Sunday, untaught men, in collaboration with untaught angels, can actually do a lot of things, and God will just be watching. God will just be watching. They will get the results that they desire. But that is contrary to God's character. It manifests God wrongly. Acts 10:38. It is necessary that in the use of the anointing in our lives must fully, in all area, every single area, up, down, right, left, center, everywhere we scrutinize it to, we cannot fault God's character in your actions. Acts 10:38. I know we know it, but we'll read it together. Are we there? Paula, open your Bible. Open Bible. Open. Acts 10:38. All right, let's go. Let's read it together. How God anointed, let me hear how you are going to phrase this, please. I think we have phrased it enough here to know how you will phrase it. All right, please say it very loudly. I want to hear how you say it. Acts 10:38, go. Hey, Jesus Christ. Okay, this role, please read it and read it as you should. All right, go. But my case is the one that is reading it like an untaught veteran. He's occupying the room of the unlearned in that area. All right, all of you here, really, let me hear. He's so Okay, we know he took the power of the Holy Ghost. No, Michael, what we are trying to say, of course, you know that, is the fact that God, the way it sounded there, looked like God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost on his hand, and then with the next hand, and anointed with power. But of course, we know that God only anoints with the Holy Ghost, and Jesus took the power of the Holy Ghost and went about doing what? He went about doing what? And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So you cannot use the anointing to oppress people further and say you are doing good. The power of the Holy Ghost in the supernatural must be for good. Jesus showed us what it's for. He showed us that it must be for good. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the abilities of the anointing is not a license to reflect God negatively. Please write that down. The abilities of the anointing is not a license to reflect God negatively. We will question you. We will call you to order. All right. So in Jesus' actions, we see a further proof of God's nature and desire. It was not anti-God. Your expression of the supernatural, in it, we should see a proof of God's goodness. We should see a proof of God's character. We should see a proof of God's grace through you. That is why it is necessary that every minister must be accountable in the use of the anointing. Every minister must be accountable in the use of the anointing. Okay, now, of course, we know that God has given us his spirit. We started from that last week. We're going to emphasize that again. God has given every believer his spirit. There is no believer that does not have the spirit of God. Ephesians 1, we'll read it again. Paul said, for me to say the same thing to you again and again, it is not what? Let me see Bible study, student. For me to say the same thing to you again and again is not what? For me, it's not what? Huh? Titola is just straight like I should not call it. But for you, it is what? Hey, Jesus. Eh? For me, it is not grievous. They've answered that one. But for you, it's what? For you, it is safe. Where is it? It's not efficient. Peter! Ah! Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. Okay, somebody has gotten Philippians. Who wants to get the chapter? Who wants to get the verse? Let me read it for you so that you will hear very well. So I want to explain the reason why there's so much emphasis here. Why there is so much emphasis. We can read it today, read it again tomorrow. Don't be tired of reading the scriptures that show that you have the Holy Ghost in you. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe. So there is safety in repetition. There is serious safety there. When you have been told again and again, the person that is teaching you again and again is not, don't worry, don't be sorry for the teacher and say, are you not tired? You said this thing today, I said it again, so don't worry, it's not your problem. For you, it is safe. Praise God. All right, so all believers have the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1, open it. I know you know it. I read that Philippians 3:1 to show you that you can. There's no overemphasis in scriptures. Ephesians 1:13, are we there? You are still not there. Don't say yes, man. You are not there. Don't be lying in the house of God. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Second Corinthians. All right, Second Corinthians, let me not ask for someone to tell me the scripture I want to open. Second Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 1:22. Thank you. Are we there? 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who had also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So every believer has the Holy Ghost given to them, and that is the seal upon our lives forever. Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. Open it. Open. Open. I know you read Ephesians here on Monday, but if I had quoted this and I told somebody, tell me where I just quoted, I'm sure people will be fumbling. Well, I'm persuaded of better things concerning you, though I thought speak. All right, Ephesians 4:30. Are we there? Let's read it together. And grieve not the whole... This line is not there at all. Petra, are you in church? Ephesians 4:30. What is going on? Shane, are you there? Oh yeah, let us all read together. Ephesians 4:30. Go on to go. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So, no seal of the Holy Ghost, no redemption. And it doesn't leave you. What is that day of redemption there? What do you think that is salvation? What's that day of redemption there? Is this an answer? I don't know why you ask people a question. Like, is this an answer? Like, does this explain it? Simple answer. All right. So, that the Holy Spirit is our seal. It will not leave us at all. Now,
simple question.
Because she said until the glorification of the saints. So when we go with the Holy Spirit leave us, you know when we sing this song for leaving us, your spirit heal, your work on earth is done. So when the work on earth is done, the Holy Spirit will take it away from us. Anyway, that's not my experience. John. Okay, where am I going to read now? John 14:16. These are men full of the word. They are on my left hand side. They're here. Men full of the word. All right, let's go. 14. Let us read it together. 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. May abide with you how long?
Forever.
Good. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. It is God's gift to us. It is God's gift to us. We are laying this emphasis little by little. Every believer has the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost is going to be with us forever. And that Holy Ghost is God's gift to us. Acts chapter 2. Are we there? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, the Holy Ghost and all that pertains to him, it is God's gift to the believer. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Show me the scriptures. All right, let's go. Romans 11, 20. You see, men on my right hand. And the Lord said, I shall separate unto me. Let the sheep come to the right hand, or let the sheep come to the left. Normally, scripture is supposed to be like, okay, don't worry. I am persuaded of better things concerning you. You guys are the ones that know the word. You are full of the word. You are full of the Holy Ghost. Romans 11, 29. Open. Romans 11, 29. The gifts of God are without repentance. What does it mean? Are we there? Okay, everybody read it together. I'm listening. See, Brother Michael was not there. Even after I've got this, like, I didn't hear your voice. Read it again. For the what? Very good. So the gifts of God are without repentance. Once God gives the Spirit, he does not recall it. He doesn't change his mind. He does not take it back. So what does that mean in essence? It means that God will not change his mind concerning what he has given. God will not recall, and God does not micromanage men. God does not micromanage men in the use of that gift. God does not. Do you know what I mean by micromanage? It means that once God has given you the Spirit, before you heal, you take permission. God, can I heal this person? He will say, heal this person. No, don't heal this one. Heal the other one. This one, just give him only tongues and interpretation. This one, no, don't just even go near the side. So before you do anything, you have to ask God permission. God, you gave me the Spirit. Should I? That's what we call micromanaging. God doesn't do that. God has given the Spirit, it is the man's duty and responsibility to use it. Unfortunately, how the man uses it is no longer under God's control. That is the unfortunate part. It is just how God, one of God's attributes of goodness, has given. But that is why we are spending time to teach, so that, because he gave you the Spirit, gave you the Word. Do you understand? That's why you say full of the Word, full of the Holy Ghost. You are not supposed to do one independent of the other. You don't just grab the Spirit and say, I'm taking power, and then you're not even interested in the Word. So God gave you the Spirit, gave you the Word. Learn both and know what to do. So God does not micromanage men or his ministers, but we must recognize that we are custodians, or we are stewards, whatever word you want to use. We are custodians and stewards of this gift, of this grace. We are stewards, we are custodians. The fact that it is ours, the fact that we say it has been given to you, is now yours, does not mean that you are no longer without responsibility. Rather, you must see yourself as a steward. You must see yourself as a custodian of this grace. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Are we there? We have to see this together. Henry, are you there? 1 Peter 4:10. Okay, as every man had received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what? A steward is someone that has been placed in charge of something. Do you understand? So, you have been placed in charge of this gift. As you have received the gift, use it that way. Use it with that consciousness of the fact that you are a steward. You are just a custodian. This thing is in your custody. You are to use it well, accordingly, according to the person's wish and dictate that gave it to you. And one major thing required of stewards is that they must be faithful. They must be faithful. They must be faithful. They must be faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A major qualification of a steward is that he must be faithful. Some of you have persons that you have placed in certain responsibilities. Say, take, help me take care of this. It is necessary that you expect that person to do what you said he should do according to how you wanted it to be done. Even we that have bosses at work, our bosses give us instruction and we know better ways to do it. But we keep our mouth short. And then we'll just do it according as your guy said we should do it. Because you don't want to get fired. How much more God? But when it comes to the anointing, we just say, Anyway. Are we there? 2 Corinthians 4. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. All right. So let us read verse 1 first of all. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do what? But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul is saying that we have received this ministry. So, we will have to commend ourselves fully to every man's conscience. Meaning that we, in our expression of this gift, of course, we look at man. Let me just go step by step. We'll look at how many, who we are accountable to, in quotes. The persons that we demand accountability from us, or the persons that in usage of it, we must place in our mind that we are accountable to these persons. Do you understand the difference? There are some persons that we demand accountability from you. Then you also, in your using of certain things, you will put in your consciousness that you are accountable to this person. You get the difference. All right, so the gift is to serve the body. So, in using the gift, you must ensure that the members or people that you're using it within or using it to or for might not necessarily confront you. But you must have that consciousness first that you have received ministry and you are serving certain persons, and you must renounce the hidden things of dishonesty there and serve them how? In sincerity and honesty. Do you understand? You're looking at me like you don't understand. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Okay, all right, don't worry. Let's continue. Hebrews 3. 1 to 5, we are seeing how it is necessary that a man that is a steward must be found faithful. Hebrews 3, this is an example of certain persons that were found faithful in what they were doing. Are we there? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house had more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So you see an example of, even though they were talking about comparing two persons, but even with Moses, with what he had, with the partial thing he had, and the fact that he could not express things fully, the Bible still recorded that he was faithful with what he had. Do you understand? So what he was placed over, he was faithful in that area. Ephesians 6:21, it's another area where a person was accounted or judged faithful in service. Ephesians 6:21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you in all things. Now, these are examples of persons who were faithful in what they were told to do. 1 Corinthians 4, that should be the last scripture in this area. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 and 2. Are we there? Okay. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now let's read verse 2 together. Everybody. Please read it again. Very good. It's a requirement. It is a definite requirement in stewards, in a person that has been placed over something, that he be found faithful. An unfaithful steward is ungrateful to the person that placed him in charge. Once you are not faithful with what you have, it simply means you're not grateful to whoever has put you in charge of that thing in the first place. Now, we have seen and established the fact from scriptures that faithfulness is key in service. Faithfulness in service cannot be overemphasized. You cannot take one out of the other. If there is no faithfulness, it means you are not serving. You are simply doing your own thing. All right. Now, how do we ensure faithfulness? How do we ensure, or how do we preserve our sanity to ensure that we are faithful? That's where accountability comes in. Accountability ensures that it gives us a sense of faithfulness. Accountability just gives you a consciousness that, hey, you are under authority. Hey, you will give account. And when we say accountability, what do we mean? We mean reporting, as in full report, detailed reports, putting yourself under submission, whatever you want to put it out. But you are giving a full report and detailed accounting of what you have done with what you have been given. Do you understand? That's what we mean by accountability anointing. So in the use of the anointing as ministers, you are accountable. Who are you accountable for? Who are you accountable to? We'll look at just two examples before we move on. You're accountable to the body of Christ through your local church and by extension, your pastor. You are accountable to the body of Christ through your local church. That means your pastor. Your pastor. Your pastor. Your pastor. Why? Because the local church has the responsibility to raise ministers. That is one major criteria of the local church, that it raises ministers. It builds up ministers. It builds up men for the work of ministry. It is a misnomer. In fact, please just write it as I said it now. It is a misnomer for a person to wake up and announce a call to ministry without having been a part of a local church. I know many persons will say they will dispute this, but really, it is a misnomer. It is out of the normal for a person to wake up and announce a call to ministry without having been part of a local church. That is not God's design. Ephesians 4, that is not God's design. That is not the way it was designed to be. A man should be trained for ministry. Even if you sleep and have a vision of 10 men wearing white, taller than the Manzuma rock, and then they say, I have called you, called you, called you. In fact, I have called you and I'm calling you now. This is what the calling I've been calling, just whatever it is that even if you hear call a million times, it does not give you the right to wake up tomorrow morning and carry a microphone and go and print banner and say you're not starting the church. That call you call or the call you receive or the, that you know what I'm trying to say, should push you to search for a sound church and be trained. That is the design. There's no hurry. There's no hurry. There is no hurry. Because unthought, how the pastor put it last 2 weeks ago, unthought believers are one of the greatest dangers to Christianity, to the rejection of the gospel. Unthought, they are just floating everywhere. And they are one of the greatest hindrances of men to receive the gospel. Because of the things they spew out of their mouth. And people are like, this, as you are not making sense, so it means it's your God that you are bringing, does not also make sense. Anyway, as we are saying, Ephesians 4, as we are asked us to open to, Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11, are we there? People are saying, yes, ma, I am not there. It's like the yes, ma, is just a reflex action. You are saying yes, me should be there. Ephesians 4 from verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, meaning that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, how is a man brought up or called into ministry? Through the local church. That is God's design. That a man is trained into ministry from the church. Because he gets his ministry from the church, he's accountable to the same. He's accountable there. He does not receive ministry in a vacuum. Does not receive ministry in a vacuum. Rather, he receives ministry in a place, and there he also learns accountability. Accountability. We have said that even if a person receives so much passion or is just seeing visions, go into ministry, the first response is to go and get trained in a local assembly. All right, that bets accountability. That just bets accountability in the person by default. Bets accountability. And of course, you know when we are saying go and be trained, we're not saying that you should come to a local church and just sit down. You understand the meaning of training there? It means you are submitted to the authority there. You are following instructions. You are learning as you should. You are being told what to do and you are doing it. If you're not doing all those things, you're not receiving training, no. For example, not everybody in this church yet is receiving training. You're aware of that, right? Hope you know that. All right. Okay. All right. So we said accountability means having someone over you that you report to and you are submitted to. Now, in the edifying assembly, every minister here is accountable to who? The pastor. Every minister is accountable to the pastor here. You cannot just do what you want to do. He is responsible for your training. He can say, hey, you, study so. You should do it. He says, come to church. You come. He says, don't sleep tonight. Don't sleep. He says, don't eat this week. You're not eating. That's what we have been doing, you know. When they say, come to church, we are not eating. We are here. He says, don't sleep. We are with vigil. It means don't sleep. Come and stay here and pray. Who come? You bring your head. That is training. You know why? Because the fruit of ministry or the end product of ministry is that you as ministers will raise further ministers. How do you raise them up? You also want them to sit down and learn, but you are not wanting to sit down and learn. So how is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? Except you're not interested in also raising up men. But ministry is with the intent that you also build up further men. You must learn it. You must learn listening to instructions, whether you like it or not, whether it is convenient or not. You must learn it because that is what you are also going to pass on. It is because people refuse to learn that training, learn that submission, because of whatever they think they are doing, whatever impact they think they have for the gospel, and they are refusing to learn that training. That is why we are having persons that wake up one day and do things that they like in the name of the anointing. In the name of the anointing. Okay, so you must be submitted to the person that is in charge of your training fully. Fully. Your pastor must be aware of your actions in ministry. He must be aware. What do we mean by your actions in ministry? It means, of course, you are expected to teach others. You are expected to go out for outreaches. You are expected to organize your own outreaches. Your pastor should be aware of everything you are doing step by step. You don't get to the point where you say, oh, now I'm a man of God. Because even though I'm just coming here, at least I know what things I can do. Like Cheryl now will say, when I'm in Mina, I organize crusades every Monday to Sunday or every Monday to Wednesday because I've come here on the weekend. And I get thousands of men come to my meetings and I just do like this and they fall down. So when he just comes here, Cheryl will just be like, oh, well done. Oh, Ed, fire them. How are you for doing? Oh, Pastor, sir. Well done. It's good to see you, sir. How's the work of ministry? How's everything going, sir? Hope you're fine. Oh, it's good to see you, sir. It's good to see you again. It's good to be here. Okay, let's just have a good time. Let's go have a good time. I know how to slap. I know how to slap. There's some physical training you receive. You learn by the word and you learn by the hands. Praise God. So you must be accountable in all your activities in ministry. That's why we have a PRO book. Write it down. Tell your pastor what you are doing. And I don't mean you organize a program and then you are coming. How was the meeting? Oh, it was fine, sir. We bless the Lord. God has done great things. God, shut up. That is not accounting. You know what accounting is? It's detailed. So persons came. So persons were taught the word. So persons did not receive the Holy Ghost. So persons did this. That is accounting. Do you understand what I'm trying to say, Bookie? Don't just give summary and say, oh, I'm sure some of you that have given reports, you would have known that from pastor by now. They don't ask young friends, they would do, I'm having a meeting this week. Okay, fine, have a meeting. At the end of the day, how was the meeting? Oh, Father, it was glorious. Keep quiet! What was glorious about it? You specify. Anybody can come and say this was glorious. But the person that understands accountability will give the full details. You go out for outreaches normally here. You come back and you say, I met so-and-so person. This was what happened. These questions were raised to me. I couldn't answer, or I answered in this particular direction. And then you must expect feedback. That is training. That is accountability. You are not giving for just report's sake. You will expect feedback. You will be told, okay, next time if someone asks you this question, answer in this way. Next time, if you miss kind of situation, rather than respond by teaching, just respond by word of knowledge. You understand? It's training. That is what you get. Feedback you get based on your accounting. So your pastor must be aware of every activity you do in ministry. In ministry. Except you are no longer here. If you are no longer here, you are now on your own. You have started Jesu Olorun Ministries International Incorporated Worldwide. God bless you. You are now free. Do you understand? But I won't go. Of course, those persons are not free, in quotes. But I'm talking about, there's a different kind of accountability necessary for them. We are talking about ministers here. You get the difference. So long as you are here, you are, of course, you're expected to do ministry. You're expected to go out and organize meetings and do whatever it is that you want to do. But you must be accountable. Meaning, I say this again, you must give a full and detailed report of everything that has been done through you, and you must expect feedback. So take your PRO notes seriously, brethren. Write it down. Write it. It's an instruction from your pastor. Whatever it is you do in a week, write it in details and submit. Take it seriously. That is accountability. It is training. Because you are going to expect to give same instructions to others and you expect them to listen to you. All right. A minister in training must not run from his pastor. He must not be the one that is happy that his pastor is not around. He must not be the one that sees his pastor coming from this direction and runs in the other direction. A minister in training should hold his pastor tight. Hold him. Should be happy to always be around him. Because the more you are around, peace, you understand what I'm trying to say? The Lord forgive you. You know what I'm trying to say? The way you are around a person, the There are just things that come up for correction. It is not like the person is trying to pick on you, but your closeness and proximity open certain areas that we just need direct speaking into. Do you understand the difference now? So, but if you are far off, you might not have that benefit. So, a minister that understands training and accountability will not run away from the pastor's influence. You should be glad to submit your head and bring it there and say, conk me, I have been wrong. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you understand? I'm not going to say. Oh, Jude is not here. I should have done the practical with him, but he's not here. All right. So, and also ask your pastor for feedback. If you give him a report and he does not give you feedback, ask him, did I do this right? Am I supposed to have done it this way? Don't be happy that, hey, he did not say anything. No. Do you understand? Okay, we're learning accountability in the anointing. I said this is necessary because you will train men too. You are going to train men. We are going to train men. You can't run away from it. You will train men. And you will be a hypocrite if you do things to men that you did not submit to your pastor. You were running away from every instruction. You didn't give feedback. You didn't do anything. They are not training men tomorrow, expecting them to come at me. They're hypocritical. Of course, I know you can do it, but you'll just be a hypocrite. That's who you are. You submit yourself to the training fully so that you can also train men in the way you have been trained. All right, so we've learned that we are accountable to the local church through our pastor. Also, we are accountable to God. We are accountable to God. You are accountable to God. Romans 14, verse 12. We are going to give a full detailed reporting unto God. The same way we say you will give reporting to your pastor, you are going to give him the details of what you have done. Also, you will give a detailed reporting and accounting of yourself and your service unto God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Glory to God. Oh, glory. All right, are we there? People on my right, the special people on my right, are you there? Romans 14, 12. All right, let us read together. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Please let us read it again. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. People by my left, others' sheep have crept in unawares and have spot your record. Now, you are no more of the exemplary conduct anyway. That is what you say. While men slept, tares were sown among the wheat. People refuse to watch and preserve your territory. All right, let's read again. I know they will not understand what I'm trying to say. Romans 14, verse 12. Are you there? All right, let's go. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You cannot escape it. You can't escape it, though. Whether it tarries, wait for it, for it shall surely come. It shall surely come. It shall not tarry. Though it tarries, it shall not tarry. You will not be able to escape it. You will give a full detailed account of your service unto God. Why? Because it was God himself that gave you the ministry. It was God that called you into the ministry. It was God that gave you the anointing by giving you the Spirit. That is why you cannot escape it. You will give account. You cannot escape it. God gave you the ministry. God gave you that anointing that you are using up and down. So therefore, you will definitely give account of yourself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Are we there? 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now, he that establisheth us with you in Christ and has anointed us is who? Is who? So God is the one that has established us in Christ. God is the one that anointed us for ministry. That is why we will definitely give account to God. Ultimate judgment lies with God. The final judgment lies with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, we'll all give account of how we use the abilities we're given. Each one of us. Each one of us. 1 Corinthians 4, are we there? Okay, from verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing but myself by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, see what Paul was saying very simply. Of course, men will give you their own conclusions. Men will give you their own judgment based on the feedback you receive. People will judge your actions. People will judge the things you do in ministry. But ultimate judgment lies with God. Ultimate. That's why Paul was saying, I do not care so much about what people say. Why? Because I know that someone else will judge me who has the final authority. Meaning, you can be doing ministry according to scriptures, and you might be in the unpopular corner. You might be in the category where like, your own is too much. Why are you doing it this way? What will happen if people just come on Sunday and dance your sorrows away? Is it going to affect your Christianity? After all, you say you have eternal life. What will happen if you go for outreach for 1 week and just share food and play football? Is anything going to happen? It is part of social interaction and community development team. It's part of it. After all, we are to do good to all men. All men. It's scriptural. Why is your own too much? Why do you have to come and pray how many hours? Have your sins not been forgiven? Don't you have the power of the Holy Ghost already inside of you? Do you need prayer to use the power of the ability within you? Yes or no? Do you need prayer? You don't need to pray. You can just wake up like Samson and shake off the bonds and do wonders and undo. So why spend so much hours praying? Your own is too much. Why must you be in church Monday, Tuesday, every people public holiday that you're supposed to rest and at least go out or at least sleep, even if you don't want to go out with a boo or a bee, at least sleep. Why must it be in church? You see all the questions. People will question your choice of ministry. People will question the things that you do. But ultimate judgment lies with who? That is why you must be confident that you are doing things according to his will in scriptures. You must be confident. Why? Because God gave you the ministry. Whether you founded a church and put your name, Peace Matthias Ministries International Incorporated, Healing Practitioners and Demonic, I don't know the name to use. Demon Evisionist, Demon Chasers, whether you use Ghostbusters, whatever name you want to use for your ministry, Akim, no matter the ministry you have, and you go and register with CAC, you know anything you bring to CAC, they will register it for you, so long as another person doesn't have the name. We have seen many names and ministries, Sons of Issachar, Sons and Co. Even if you put all those things and put it there, it is not your ministry. It is not your ministry. That's where we get the mistake, because CAC registers chairman, secretary, board of trustees. So you see your name, chairman of a church, and like, don't you know I'm the chairman of, as if you're running a business. I'm the chairman of, let me not use people's name before you think I'm thinking already that you're going to be like that. No. I'm persuaded of better things again concerning you, do I thus speak. So even if you receive the call and you register it according to your own name, use your name, your father's name, use anything, it's still not your ministry. It is not it. We have different branches, different things everywhere, conglomerate. It is not your ministry. You are simply a steward. Remember where we started from? You are a steward. So, you will give accounts and God will judge. God will judge. He will judge. He will actually judge. He will hear. And we are, when we get there and give account of how we have done ministry, you know why? why we are not free to do what we like, of course, because it's not our ministry. So we have to see, okay, this, since you are the one that gave us ministry, how do you want it done? It's easy to fall into the temptation of strategy, especially for those of us that like to reason and align our minds. You know, my God, do you know that there are consultants, strategy consultants for churches? How to grow your church in 6 months? Consultants. So you might need that in Kaduna, just saying. They're consultants. Consultants you will get. If you want, just let your service be 1 hour, 30 minutes. Just pray for 2 minutes. Don't pray more than 2 minutes. Just two. Two. Ensure you don't exceed 2 minutes. Then just bring some. And that prayer, just pray for them. Not that they will say pray. Just you hold the microphone and just say, in Jesus' name, oh, Father, we thank you for all these people. As we have come, we see you, Lord. Amen. Finish. And then they go into service. Somebody should come. I think it's a church like that. When I went back to Port Harcourt with my aunties, to see my auntie's son, when she gave birth, I went to a church, and they said that Sunday they were celebrating birthdays for the month. So all the people that have done birthday for that month, they were going to celebrate them. And I'm like, ha! I've come to church. Glory. Come to church. I was like, okay, let's see. And we spent about 2 hours in church that day. 2 hours and some minutes. Just a brief prayer. And then we danced. Oh, we danced. Oh, we danced. Oh, even me, I danced. And I sweated. Oh, I danced too. Seriously, I danced. So after we finished dancing, they said that dance was not enough. We danced more. Then they brought the celebrant out. And they said, come and dance. If you know it's your birthday for this month, come and dance. And they came out and they played music for their dancing competition. And they were eliminating people one by one. Okay, they would not ask the church, did this one dance well? This one dance well. This one dance well. And at the end of the day, you need to see the dance steps. I mean, in fact, one of them, that was her first Sunday in church. That was her very first service. She was the first timer. And she, if I were to say that, it was as if she was in between her club. It's as if she just came from club. And she just saw this one as an extension. Because at first she was holding herself. She didn't want to dance. But when they were doing it, this was done. And she saw gifts. She unleashed herself and shook the chains away and danced unto the Lord. When they finished the dancing competition and gave prizes, then they said, okay, they brought a comedian. He's an anointed comedian of the Lord, anointed there by their Lord, which is the pastor there. And he came and he gave them 30 minutes. He was giving them teaching according to the gospel of comedy. And we laughed. When we were done laughing, they said, that's not enough. They said, yeah, I laughed. And he said, wait, we are not yet done. I said, okay, they brought drama. That day was fun service. It was for 2 hours, 30 minutes. Then they brought drama. And we acted drama there. And they finished acting the drama, and I was watching. The choir came and sang, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And when they were done, the man of God took the microphone. And I was like, okay, finally, now we are serious. And then the man said, I don't want to waste your time right now. I know we have spent so much that I will not waste your time. We'll just teach for less than 20 minutes. And the busy was not even up to 20 minutes. And that was a full church service. Did I forget to mention that it was coffee and tea at the junction, the gates of the church, and biscuits? It was a redeemed church. It's a redeemed church in Port Harcourt. Yeah. And then it was a zonal headquarters. Thank you. I was there. I was there. So they can come at this prophet. I can even call the name of the parish. I can call the name of the pastor. I don't have that kind of... I don't have that kind of, they can't beat me. Can't beat me. So that was a full service. And then people were so happy. Oh, we are blessed. I was church today. I was blessed. Oh, church was blessed today. Oh, I was, it was a blessing. The blessing. It's a church, a rapidly growing church according to the definition of rapidly. Because they just built an edifice. The edifice we used, it was completed within a year. 1 year and 6 months. Before I got married and came back, they've already built it. So it is what you can see from external and say, these people, they are growing. They are growing. They are growing. How are evangelism done? You come and wear maybe somebody wear a Barbie costume or something. Just wear something. And then you go out and distribute flyers. You know, you can have consultants that teach you that. And they say, don't spend too much. You will get the results now. Appa. It's not the people. You will attract the rich men that don't want to waste time in church. Well, they don't want to hear too much word. You know, they I come and unwind in church. You know, the week was stressful. Just come and take off some street. Okay, come and unwind. So if it's by strategy, if it's by human wisdom and planning, you will get the same, you will get even better results in quotes. But are we free to do that? If you embark on those things, if you say you are starting church and then you call a consultant to come and grow your church the way you will grow your business to make money, it means you are saying to yourself that you called yourself to ministry and this is your ministry and you are doing your own work by your own self, and so you will get your own reward. You get it. You will get it. There's no two ways about it. 1 Corinthians 3. There are only two types of reward. Either you get a reward or you will get a loss. There's no in between. There's no, okay, the thing did not burn too much. Let me assume there's fire that is going to burn some people's work. Oh, God. He said, okay. Then after they finish burning, the one angel will come and hold it and say, the thing not burn well, though. It's just, this side burn, this side not burn. So what does it mean? Does it get half reward or not? There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. It's either you have labored well or you have not. There's no middle ground. You either do it God's way or you have done it your way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. Read from verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that watered it, but God that giveth the increase. You see how Paul took away anything special from himself. He took himself out from the work. Like, the person that comes to preach to you, it's not about him. The person that founded the church, it's actually not about him. The sun does not rise and set with you. You are not the definition of ministry. I was discussing with someone how a particular ministry, I said, the reason why this thing is like this, years after this man's demise, is because even while he was here, it was all about the man. It was all about the man. So such a thing cannot outlive you. How can a founder be renowned for miraculous and then he goes and there's nobody in the church, no single branch pastor that can even come close? So what has he been doing? Building structures? No man could stand and say, okay, even the person that took over could not even function in up to 20% of the kind of activities we saw this man do. What have you done? What have you done? It is not about you. It will outlive you. You do your own, you go. Someone else will come and do his own and go. So each person is just to be careful that he does according as God has said he should do. Because why? It's about God. You come, you plant, you go. Someone else comes, waters, goes. Someone else comes, weeds, he goes. The work is beyond us. It's not a function of a defined assembly, carries camp, or this one, church. It's beyond that. It is the ministry of the gospel of his own. Okay, let's keep reading. All right. Now he that planted and he that watered are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You see how Paul shifted the emphasis. It's not a function of, it is not the man that is laboring. The effect is you. You are actually what God's own project. You are the one that God is interested in. Remember when pastors talked about your career, the growth of another believer? Men are your career. No structures. Men. So it is funny that you have spent years in ministry and you cannot replicate a man that can at least teach and understand the Bible like you. How? The men are God's building. That's why Paul was saying that they are the temple. You are God's husbandry. You are God's farm. You are the people that God is laboring on. You. It's about you. It's not about me. It's not about the person teaching. Because we have this misconstrued idea these days that it is the pastors that are the special ones. The founders are the ones that are hyped. So everybody is just pushing more on them, whereas he's supposed to be The real work or the special ones are the ones he's supposed to grow up. Very special persons. The ones that bring their head under and say, okay, I'm under you, do with me as you please. Very special set of persons. And you can't joke with them. Paul said each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. What will help us to ensure that we do not fall into this category of persons that do not understand what work is? Accountability. Because there is, don't believe me, it is very easy to just fall into the temptation of it is about you. Because you'll be preaching word and things will be happening. Do you understand? You'll just be speaking words like this and now. You see me with this man, dude. See, there's a tendency to be like, oh God. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he builded thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now you see what Paul said, there is a foundation that has been laid. Everybody must take it to build according to that foundation. So you don't build something on the foundation, or you don't build a foundation, and then what you are building on top of it is contrary to that. It's like you've laid a foundation of Christ, and then you're not coming to build what? So every work upon that foundation must be in accordance with the foundation that has been laid. Every work, you cannot lay, if you even try to start to lay another foundation and make ministry be about something else that is not Christ, it means you don't even have a foundation already, because Paul said, no other foundation can a man lay. So if you lay any other thing, you try to build ministry on any other thing that is not Christ, just so you have never started building at all. Not to talk of that you had a good foundation and then you're not building rubbish. Do you understand the difference? If you try to build anything that is not Christ, you don't even have a foundation. You don't even have a structure. Then he said, every man's work, of course, will be revealed of what sort it is. What have you built? The people you are building on, or the people you are working on now, might not be able to know that this person is building well. You know that. Persons that go to such churches, they might think that they are serving, as in they are in the best of places. There's nothing wrong. You understand? Because how do you expect, many of them don't know. You don't give them the importance of opening their scriptures. You don't teach them the importance of prayer. You don't teach them the importance of studying the word on their own. They just take whatever it is that you give them. And as far as they are concerned, they are fine. They are fine. But it is you that is building upon it. That's why he said, people should not all of you should be preaching. Okay, let me not go there. Praise God. All right, verse 16. Let's finish this chapter. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, it taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. And you see the import. See how Paul told them that you are God's temple. See the strong words. If any man destroys this temple, God will destroy him. How? By his work burning. Do you understand? This temple that is very valuable to God, if any man defiles this temple by wrong teaching, by wrong emphasis, by carrying them, whatever, if any man defiles this temple, God will destroy him. Strong words. Strong words. Strong words. So you don't use the power of God. You don't use the anointing of God to defile saints. You don't use the anointing of God to bewitch men. You don't use the anointing, the same anointing that God gave, contrary to his own will. That's fighting him. The emphasis is to build up men. The emphasis is to build saints up. These are God's projects. They are God's husbandry. The saints are God's own personal project, his temple. And you dare defile it by building what you think you can build on. We don't have that luxury. Oh. No man has that luxury. No man has that luxury. So, that's where we started from, remember? You cannot, under the umbrella of anointing, I am an anointed, or I am a person under the anointing, do rubbish. You will be called to order because you do not have that luxury. Except you are in your house and you are practicing on your chairs and whatever, and your television. Fine. You can do whatever you want to do. But once it involves men, when it involves saints, you don't have that luxury. You say, I can use the anointing to do and undo on top of their head. You do not have that luxury. You will give account. There is accountability in the anointing. There is accountability in the anointing, both to men, only that is your pastor, and then to God. Praise God. Okay. Right. There is a reward and a loss to get. Whichever one you receive will depend on the label that you have put on. Ministry is not your personal business. It's about building up men. But that is what God's own ministry is about. They are co-laborers with God. Okay. An untrained minister, I'm concluding now. An untrained minister is susceptible to diverse things and excesses. A minister that is untrained is susceptible to excesses, which a local church would have helped to trim off him. A local church would have helped to divest him of those nonsense excesses. But once you, it's very easy to know a minister that is untrained. He will just see, by his actions, you will know a man that is untrained. Let me not go there. The local church will help to rearrange your focus and your priorities in ministry. It will help to keep you sane. It will help to teach you order. It will help to teach you order. You will not become crazy because of what you think you can do. It is abnormal for you to go to a church, a local assembly that you are not part of, and then you are laying hands on people because you feel you are anointed. How? Were you asked to? I've seen that happen several times. We are in church when we are in Ibadan. And then we're doing prayers. And all of a sudden, the man beside Toluwadi just stood up and started laying hands on him. Oh, serious. Almost distracting him. People had to look at him like, what's going on here? We have never met that man from Adam. We don't even know who he is. And then he was praying on Toluwadi. And we're like, what's going on? And the young man, because he's a small boy. No, he's not him. The boy is a small young boy. He was just trying to be calm. He was just there like, he was just laying hands on him. That's an untrained minister. You don't do that. You don't. I learned all that in Pastor Joe. If somebody will come, does say the Lord while we are in Zamfara? You're trying to give prophecy. Pastor has said in Jesus' name, he has ended the prayer. And then somebody stands up and you cannot hold yourself. This word must be given now. This prophecy is hot. I must deliver it as the hot. And then she says, don't say the Lord. Oh, you people. Pastor will say, keep quiet. And then she came to keep quiet. She's thinking, you have to take her outside. Not too much talk. Take her out. And then, like, so then the prayer secretary will be like, oh, you come and I don't like this in that ministry. Why is it? We should give place to the anointing. We should give place to the spirit of God to find expression. Then I didn't understand. Later I do. And I asked him, see, there's order. There's order. There's a man in front that is giving order in that meeting. If he says talk, you talk. If he says don't talk, don't talk. Even if the anointing is on you like fire, go and burn outside. He said keep quiet. You will keep quiet. That is order. That's what training does. Do you understand? A man that does not have training will not know that. He will feel I must say it as it is, anything as it comes, I must do. As if the thing say put oil, I pour oil. If he say pour water, I pour water. If you just whatever as it just come here, I must be doing. You are not trained. You are not trained. You are not trained. Who trained? But that lady that was told, she don't know that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can control and keep quiet. But then she made it sound like, you all must hear me. Can you go to it? The pastor has not asked you to lay hands, and then you are going to lay hands on another person. What are you trying to prove? That you are anointed or what? What are you trying to prove? It's funny. No matter what you think you have, even if you are seeing visions into the star, moon, and the Milky Way, keep quiet. At most, ask. I'm seeing this. Can I speak? There's order. That's what training will help you to cut off excesses, because there's a tendency to just be aflame, fire in your bones. But training will tell you, so sit down. I will call you to give that same word in 30 minutes and you will be able to give it. Training, without training, you will not realize that. You won't. So a man that has not been trained is like a wild card. You know what a wild card is? You know what a wild card? You cannot predict it. You can do it. Once you see unpredictability in the minister, that today is doing like this, tomorrow his head has turned like this, next tomorrow is like this. So you cannot know which angle is going to come and talk to you from today. You just know that one is not trained. A wild card. You can't count on that kind of person. You can't count on him. No one can call that person to order. Because it's training that will make you realize, it's in the process of training that you realize that, okay, you can be told to keep quiet. You can be called to order. You can be said, why did you do this thing this way? It's in training you realize that. But if you don't go through that training, and then you have not started manifesting and manifesting, you can no longer be called to order. It's when they want to talk to you. Hey, do you know who I am? Do you know whose presence you are standing before? Do you know what I just did yesterday? Do you know what I can do to you right now? You dare to ask me why I did this? How dare you talk and contradict the Lord's anointed? In fact, may your mouth bend sideways, left ways and upways. You don't see people that respond that way. Because ministry is about you. You called yourself and you are doing it by yourself. All right, so such a person is a wild card, an untaught minister. He's a wild card. No one can call him to order. He gets caught up with the flow of the moment and is a victim of instability. He gets caught up with the flow of the moment and is a victim of instability. You must not be that. You must not fall into that mistake. The minister is meant to serve the body of Christ, and he must ensure that he is sincere in the discharge of that duty. Remember what I was trying to say earlier? You must ensure that you have that consciousness that you are to serve the body of Christ. So whether they demand it of you or not, you must have that consciousness first in your head that your responsibility to serve them. And so, you must be sincere. That's why Paul said that they have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. They've renounced it because they must serve men in sincerity and in truth. You are to edify the body, to bring it to fullness, not to cause it harm. All right, so what's the summary of all I've been saying? Be trained. Learn well. No matter the anointing upon your head, there is accountability involved with it. The greater the anointing, know that the greater the accountability that will be required of you. Greater. There's accountability in the anointing. There's order. So learn. Be trained. Be patient. Go through the process. Go through the process. There is accountability involved in the anointing that you carry. 1 Peter 4:11. We'll read that as we close. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. We'll all read this together. We'll close with this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11. Are we there? Are we there? All right, let's go. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So in all things, who should be glorified? In all things, who should be glorified? So that is why you need accountability. Just pray in tongues. That is why you need to be accountable. That is why that training is being put through that training now. Submit yourself to it. Don't be a wild card. Don't cause more problems to the body of Christ than there is already is. There is a way to sanitize the body. We can see changes in it. We can see order. In a couple of years' time, we'll be able to see it. But how do we see these things? It is when individual men submit themselves to training. It's when men decide that, yes, I must be trained. Even though I see these things being manifested through me now, even though I'm seeing diverse things being going on through my hands and through my words, yet I must be trained. I must submit myself to this training. I will pass through it. I will be told to keep quiet. I might even look like a fool. The person that is giving me instructions might not even be doing a quarter of what I'm even doing. Yet I will sit down and hear him out because it is other. Why? Because ministry is not about you. You are also going to be required to train men. Trust me, you do not want to raise wild cards. You don't want to raise untaught men. That's ministry. You are growing in ministry so you can also bring up men to ministry. That is just the purpose. Learn well so that you can teach others. The things that thou hast learned of me, the same, commit to faithful men. You will only teach what you have been taught. And if you have not been taught, you will have nothing to teach. You will just be telling your brother, go, anything is allowed, anything is allowed, anything is allowed. There is accountability in the anointing. Get that clear in your head. There's accountability. This is the way I can be sure that I'm doing ministry well. This is the way I can be sure I am doing ministry well. When I subject myself to be accountable to another man, when I subject myself to training that is involved in this ministry, I subject myself to it. I subject myself to this training so that I can become better, so that I can raise better men, so that my work will not suffer loss, so that I will understand what ministry truly is about. It is not a function of me. It is not a function of what I decide. I cannot just decide that me, I want to learn only word. Or me, I want to just be full of the Holy Ghost. No, you must be full of both. You must be full of the word and of the Holy Ghost. And it is training that will make you realize this. It is true training. Your pastor will tell you, you are tilting towards excesses. You are not yet stable in the word. Hey, sit down. For 1 month, just study only the word. Do nothing else. Training will make you realize that. Training will make you realize that. To cut off the natural excesses that you have. It will just give you order. To make you better. To make you better. So take glory, take joy in training. Receive it with joy. Believe me, receive it with joy. But we are not bastard children. No. God loves us. God has given us the scriptures and men over our lives that we ensure that we are trained. We value these people. We submit our heads there. We are humble. We receive all. We're not full of ourselves. We do not do the things only that we like. We do not analyze instructions and say, okay, this one is good. Okay, I don't think I can do this one. No. The minute you start second-guessing instructions and cherry-picking, the one that you are comfortable with, you are not in training. You're not in training. If you can be cherry-picking and say, okay, this one is convenient, this one I can do it, this one I cannot even be bothered, you are not in training, you are just there. A disciple does not get to choose. He's told, do this, and he says, yes, sir. That is training. Those are the kind of men that will make this ministry move forward. Those are the kind of men that will make ministry move. Those are the kind of men that can take the world to places and represent God well, fully, exhibiting all of God's character. Those are the kind of men. That's what this gospel needs. That's what this gospel needs. Humble men. Are you one of such? Do you embrace ministry and do it the way God wants you to do it? Oh, there's accountability in the anointing. I cannot say this enough. There is accountability in the anointing. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Oh, thank you, Lord, for we are faithful men. We don't struggle to be faithful because the fruit of the Spirit in us is faithfulness. We can be faithful. We are dependable men, men that can be counted upon. Our yes is our yes, our no is our no. Even Paul said that, you don't think all that we are yes and no. No, just the same way the gospel that you have received in Christ is yes and yes alone. So also, that's what we are. We are men of our words. He was bold enough to say that. And not unstable men. Today, you don't know what they are going to say. Tomorrow, you don't know what they are going to do. I'm not a man like that. That's not a minister of God. That's not a minister of God. I don't know how he's going to react to. I don't know, today now his head might not be correct. You are not a minister of God. Thank you, Lord, because we are faithful men. We are faithful. We are faithful in this business. We are faithful in this business. We are not giving to our own whims and caprices. We are faithful in this business. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Glory to God.